Hello and thank you for tuning into the Keyser Falls Assembly of God Sunday morning podcast edition of the September 18th Sunday morning message. The message today is titled Rosh Hashanah, and I didn't think anybody would mind, but with all that is happening and all has happened, and when this message was written, it was a week before Rosh Hashanah was supposed to come, so I figured we'd take a break from our travels through the Gospel of Mark just for today and look at what this Rosh Hashanah is. And from Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 25, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." And Exodus chapter 23, verse 16 says, "You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field, and you shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor." So, does anyone know what holiday this Rosh Hashanah is and what it's all about? I wonder. I bet you can find it on your calendar if you have a calendar with a good amount of holidays on there. But have you ever thought about what that is and what that means? Well, it is the ancient feast of ingathering or trumpets. It has a few names. But again, modern observers call it Rosh Hashanah. And I know some of you are thinking, hey, we're 21st century American Christians. We don't celebrate this. But, you know, this is part of our biblical heritage. And I think it's important to at least understand it and appreciate what it is. Now, Rosh Hashanah literally means chief, first, or beginning of the year. It's the Jewish New Year. Now, some might say, well, hey, this is supposed to be happening in the seventh month. Aren't there 12 months in the year? That's true. In Jewish culture and custom, there's actually four times where they have a new year. I'm not going to get into that today, but they have different times of the year. They mark New Year's for specific things. But obviously, it's also different than the calendar we use. They use one that aligns with the harvest, where our new year is based on the ancient Roman calendar. But the differences don't end there. Rosh Hashanah is very distinct from our New Year's celebrations, where we have parties and we drop balls and so on. Their New Year is a time of repentance, a solemn day of remembrance. Rosh Hashanah was and is one of the two most holy, important, and sacred times to the Jewish spiritual life during the year. For ancient and modern, and for both practicing and even non-practicing Jews. You know, when I was growing up in Cranston, most every school-aged child would get this Jewish holiday off from school. And at the top of my street was a synagogue. It's now a Christian church, but as a child, it was still Jewish. And on a typical Sabbath Saturday, their parking lot would maybe be half full. But come late September, early October, during the two high holy days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement, 10 days after Rosh Hashanah, the synagogue parking lot, the adjacent parking lot, and up and down the nearest streets would be packed with cars. These were huge days. And for Christians who do not typically celebrate this, it is one of the few Old Testament or Hebrew feasts and ceremonies that remains unfulfilled. And if you think about the various names for the day, you'll have a good idea why. Jewish New Year, as I mentioned earlier, is the Feast of Ingathering, meaning harvest, but its location in the calendar, because of its location in the calendar, but it's also called in the Bible the Feast of Trumpets. Think about some of the songs we sing that involve trumpets. Last week we sang that song, "That the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair." It goes on that the saved on earth shall gather in their home beyond the shore. Now, that's not scripture, but the song has a good understanding of scripture in the coming of Jesus, our Messiah, the hope of his return, the day when all things are going to be made right and well. Or as 1 Thessalonians 4:16 declares, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And 1 Corinthians 15:52 reads, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Rosh Hashanah, this feast, is about the return of our Lord. But you might ask, why? Why then is it considered so solemn and about repentance? Well, because when he returns, he also deals with sin. It's a good celebration, but it's not a joyous one as most Jewish holidays and feasts go, because it speaks to our needs, it speaks to our helplessness, it speaks to our faults. You see, according to Leviticus 23:23-25, which we opened with today, all of ancient Israel would gather for this feast, which would begin with the blowing, not of a trumpet, sort of like the trumpets we think of today, but the priests would blow what was called a shofar. It's a ram's horn. They blow it 100 times, and this act had several meanings. First, of course, it was to announce the new year. But second, it was to gather families together to have a meal. And they would begin a time of prayer and examination for 10 days until the Day of Atonement, praying, doing good works, sometimes fasting, examining themselves, and then repenting or turning to God and away from sin of the previous year, which is good. But their beliefs, though varied, many by the time of Jesus had become so anxious and rigid that the holiday became a fearful, work-centered, legalistic thing. Now, finally, the blowing of the shofar directed people to the future, to the anointed one, the Messiah's coming, to the day when God would come and judge and make all things right, to bring creation to what it should be. It was a call to be ready for that day. So Rosh Hashanah became in anticipation both of the hope of redemption and at the same time the fear of judgment. But someone was missed along the way, and that was Jesus. Hope and fear before Jesus was a difficult balance, because you really didn't know where you stood with God. One, hope that maybe your good works would somehow outweigh your bad. But as you sacrifice that animal, this would somehow cover your sin. But really, all of that did was expose your lack and expose one's need, so that people lived with fear. And Rosh Hashanah was the epitome of this fear they lived with. That was until Jesus entered the world. In the New Testament, when we read of his titles, Christ and High Priest, Lamb of God, or even in the Old Testament, Suffering Servant, we find that Jesus' titles, his purpose, has much to do with judgment and sacrifice and forgiveness. And Jesus is not shy about this. For example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, looking at verse 24 through 29, he states, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and there is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, he has also granted the Son also to have life in himself, so that he has given authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So Jesus uses the word judgment, but not in the same way the ancients thought about Rosh Hashanah. Yes, he will judge and has the authority to, but his goal, it's said 3 times, is to bring life here and freedom from the fear of death. What Jesus tells us is that he has been given, has earned, and has taken the right of judgment upon himself. Only he is the true and worthy judge of sin. And it is by this right he does something extraordinary. He doesn't give us what we deserve, what we have earned. He offers us grace and forgiveness. A familiar passage that encapsulates this is John 3:16-18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son," that's Jesus, "that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. He came to take our place and judge it. The judge is not ignoring our sin, but he paid for it himself. He took death wholly upon himself. Jesus, who was and is guilty of no crime, sentences himself to pay for the crimes of the whole world on the cross. You see, Rosh Hashanah was never meant to tell anyone to, quote-unquote, get it together and through your own willpower overcome sin. It was meant to tell us, we who couldn't, it was and is a signpost to that one who can. And so we now live in two tensions. And thankfully, that will not last forever. The first is the judgment that has been poured out on Jesus. He did what we could not, and that no sacrificial animal could do for us. He has forgiven us, cleared the cosmic ledger of our debt of sin. Yet many have not accepted this pardon by trusting him and what he has done. To receive this pardon, really any pardon, requires the acceptance, the gift of faith. But even before that, to know you need it, which is itself an admission of guilt. Otherwise, the sacrifice is rejected. The second tension is that we do not live in a world where judgment has been poured out, but not... the final judgment, the end of sin, evil, and death. Rosh Hashanah is the celebration of the new year and the return of Christ Jesus, and it remains unfulfilled, but not for long. There is a day coming when all of God's promises will be fulfilled. I know not many of us are listening here today, knowing much about the Jewish New Year. But now, knowing a little, I think you can make the right application to your life from it, whether you keep the official day or not. First, Rosh Hashanah is not a time to do enough good to make up for bad. That's what Jesus did. It's not about trusting. It is about trusting him and realizing that one day soon, the trumpet will sound, not 100 times to warn us, but once to finally and fully make all things new, to heal the world, our hearts, restore the dead back to life. But also, this will have an effect. We don't want, and neither does God, according to 2 Peter 3:9. But free will and sin have their price. His coming will separate those who trust him from those who have not and chosen death and hell. I take no joy in saying that. So this annual day still acts as a warning, as a call, as a signpost to our only means of hope, that you and I need a Savior, a Redeemer, one who would give even his own life to free us from evil and to turn from our bondage of sin and death of sin, to receive his grace and life, his goodness. The second, like the ancient Hebrews, it's a good time of year to reflect on the goodness of God, and like the early Christians, reflect on his cross and resurrection, to take time to even pray and fast and to examine our lives, even repenting, meaning turning from sin that may have cropped up in the past year. Spiritual disciplines that build faith and understanding of our need to trust Jesus and not ourselves. Some of us at times pray and even fast for needs we have. That what we might forget is to fast and pray about our greatest need of all, repentance and forgiveness, to ask God to show us and expose our sin so that we can repent of it. Turning to Jesus from sin does not end the day you came to faith. It is ongoing. We continue to self-examine and repent of our sin that seeks to tear us from our Savior. Of course, others have said it better. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Repentance grows as faith grows." Do not make any mistake about it. Repentance is not a thing of days and weeks, a temporary penance to be got over as fast as possible. No, it is the grace of a lifetime, like faith itself. God's little children repent, and so do the young men and the fathers. Repentance is the inseparable companion of faith. He also says repentance must dig the foundations, but holiness shall erect the structure and bring forth the top stone. Repentance is the clearing away of rubbish of the past temple of sin. Holiness builds the new temple, which the Lord our God shall inherit. Repentance and desires after holiness can never be separated. So Rosh Hashanah, a new year, in the biblical mindset, is not about resolutions you won't remember to keep. It's about freedom found only in Jesus. It's about how the Holy Spirit is going to work in you as you fast and pray, as you begin to self-examine. Lamentations 3:40 states, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." Because self-examination brings repentance, repentance hope, freedom in Christ. The Holy Spirit is at work throughout, and we must trust God in all these things. For as Micah 7:18-19 sums it all up. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So let me wish you, even though it is past now, a happy Rosh Hashanah. May you take some time these coming days to pray and examine yourself, and where the Spirit leads you to repent as we await the final trumpet and prepare ourselves and encourage others to learn and to trust in Christ Jesus' grace and gift of forgiveness. May the Lord help us to do so. Amen.